We left off yesterday trying to understand this grandiose new halacha that appears in the Brayos of Zayin and Aleph, that there is a chiddush in Hilchas Sukkah that the regular rules of Omer and Ruvel Aparet that dictate Hilchas Shabbos don't apply. The din of Omer and Ruvel Aparet is a pretty, pretty serious halacha according to the Pashtus and Mover Rishonim. It's a real din derais. It's halacha Moshe Sinai, and yet somehow it seems to disappear in the thin air in Maseches Sukkah. And the question is, what exactly does that mean? So we had many, many different approaches in the Rishonim as to just precisely what Chazal meant that statement. So we had the almost those version down version that was the watered down version, was Rashi's version, that the Gemara never really meant to say that in any given mechitza we could forego only will aparts. That's tantamount to career. You can't say such a not little close to career. You can't say that according to Rashi. To say that a mechitza could be without an omri will aparts, of course the definition of mechitza requires omri will aparts, bein b'shabbos, bein b'sukkah. All the Gemara meant is that when you make a total cheshbon of whether the area is surrounded by walls, so in Hilchas Sukkah there's a quirk that you can count the fourth wall, which is open anyway, and 90% of the third wall is open anyway, that can add into the cheshbon, and Sach HaKol will end up with a parts of Ruvel Omer. That's all the Gemara meant, but within the wall itself, forget it. Then we had Magid Mishnah, the Ketzer Mishnah, claimed B'dasa Rambam, that not that precise pshat, but that same absolute chayt v'lo yavor, that within the wall, within the first two walls, not negotiable. Of course you need omer v'lo aparets. That's the very definition of a mechitza. That's not negotiable. So what did the Gemara mean? Meaning the Gemara meant in the third wall. The third wall. We need a third wall for you. Tefach. If you decided to build a third wall, so then you're bound, you would have been bound by the din of omer v'lo aparets, shkoch, then you have parts v'lo aparets is going to save you. So again, we had a lot of difficulty with the Halakha Magimishah, Halakha Submishah, Pshat and the Rambam. And then we had an alternate pshat. That was the pshat that was presented by the Rechaim HaKadosh in his Perush, Rishon LeZion, Maseches Sukkah, where he says, no, the Rambam should be read Pshuto Kemashmo. The Rambam is referring to the first two walls. That's the way it is. There's no din of omer l'aparets in the first two walls of the Sukkah. And he had diukim in Lashon HaRambam like that. But the question is, where did it come from? What kind of halach is this? What's the source for this? So he threw his hands up and he says, it's got to be kach nemr halacha, and it's almost part of a package. The package being that Sukkah is generally speaking more kal than Shabbos. And we know Sukkah is more kal than Shabbos, because after all, Shlish Tafil Tafach, that cool in Hilchas Sukkah somehow leads us to point in the direction that we tend to be more makel in Hilchas Sukkah than we are in Hilchas Shabbos. Again, this is obviously flying in the face of another theory in Rishonim, those Rishonim from previous Sukkahs, who had the exact opposite take on the relation between Sukkah and Shabbos. In case you haven't realized, the entire theme of the last 2 weeks is Sukkah and Shabbos. You can make a nice kolo, you know, Yom Rishon or something, you know. Sukkah and Shabbos, a study in comparisons and contrasts or something like that. So one approach is that Sukkah and Shabbos are mamash identical. That's like the simple pshat. But you have some Rishonim who are saying in one direction that Sukkah has certain dimensions, the characteristics that Shabbos doesn't have. And now we're finding other Rishonim, other possibilities that Shabbos may have certain chumas that Sukkah doesn't have. So we left off at the end of the shiur yesterday with a little bit of a tema on this idea that, you know, you want to tell me that you were on Har Sinai and your Moshe Rabbeinu came down and he told you this halacha that parmas l'ayim doesn't apply to sukkah. I'm not going to argue with you, but if you're going to tell me that it's part of a theory that sukkah is more lenient than Shabbos, and your proof positive, your paradigm that expresses the leniency of sukkah is the din of shlish tefil tefach, I'm a little worried that you're going to extrapolate from the din of Shlishis Afilu Tefach. That's going to lead you to conclude there's no din of Omer Rula parts. That parts Meruba, the Beis Defanus, is really okay. I'm a little weary in this jump. And I'll tell you why. Because I think this is hopefully mixing apples and oranges. Because Shlishis Afilu Tefach is a din more in the general atmosphere of the Sukkah, general surroundings of the Sukkah. It's in the Midyan HaMechitza, so it's not in the definition of the Mechitza proper. The definition of the Mechitza proper, that's Omer Ruvel Aparet, Frozen Omer, Love and God, I'm sorry, Agurachis, etc. Those Hilchos Mechitzas. So just because you have a Kula in Shlish Tefil Tefach, which is really another dimension of Hilchos Sukkah, how does that lead you to extrapolate a Kula in Hilchos Mechitza Gufay? It's like Lamosh, if I would say to you, there's a certain Kula in Hilchos Chach. So if I have a cool Nuchas Chach, just as there's a cool Nuchas Chach, so too there's a cool Nuchas Parts Ruvel Omer. If I tell you, there's a cool that Mitzar is Potter Minasukha, it's a real Chiddush, tell you the truth. is mitzvah potter from Shabbos? You say, guys, not so comfortable. Not so comfortable, you're allowed to carry in Shabbos? No, no such rule. Mitzvah is chayev in Shabbos. I was just telling over the story of the famous chayev, the story about Reb Chaim Eliezer. Just the other, when was it? I must have been last Shabbos. I was telling over the story. We were talking about Achmas Zorachim. It was last Shabbos, not this week. Hashas Vayeres. We were talking about Achmas Zorachim. So I was told my kids over the story about Reb Chaim Eliezer. Reb Chaim Eliezer once had a guest over for Sukkot, and it was very cold outside in Sukkot time. So he went outside with the guest to eat in the Sukkah. Reb Chaim Eliezer was an older man. He wasn't such a well man. And he got very cold, and he said to the guest, excuse me, you know, I'm a star after this. You're a young man. You don't seem to be so uncomfortable. You should stay in the Sukkah. So Chaim Eliezer left. Comes back 5 minutes later, all bundled up. Chaim Eliezer sits down next to the guest. The guest asked him, Rebbe, you just told me the apotter misukkah. He said, you're right, I apotter misukkah. I thought about it a little bit more. Apotter misukkah, but I'm not apotter from Achnas Azorchim. So Achnas Azorchim, what kind of Achnas Azorchim? I leave you outside the cold, and I'm sitting in the warm house. That's not Achnas Azorchim. So Nebuchadnezzar, you're chayv in sukkah, and I'm chayv in Achnas Azorchim. So I'm going to stick it out in the cold with you. So Mitzah is not a potter in cold terakul. It's a potter in Nuchas Sukkah. Peshvuk ain't taduru. So a new cool in Nuchas Sukkah. Since there's a Ptur Mitzah from Sukkah, which doesn't exist in Shabbos, Zamfendo, you see, for me, the part Rubaloyim made is okay in Sukkah, it's not okay in Shabbos. How many times is that? We are mixing totally different areas of Halacha. So the answer is, clearly the intuitive answer to that, is that I over-dramatize with the Moshel like I tend to do, I always do, on purpose, to highlight the fact that you have to always be very, very careful when you try to figure out a two dinim part of the same package, or the two radically different Halachas. Sometimes the line of demarcation is very, very, very fine. So these two halachas of Shlisha Fil Tefach and Parts of Lo'imed, are these part of the same halacha, or are these two different halachas? So the Chayra, this touches on a fundamental question. What is the nature of the din of Parts of Lo'imed? What kind of halacha is that? That a mechitz has to be, I know it's halacha b'shtin, like we're the most Shainim. Hachi Agmechim al-Lamaisha, Parts of Lo'imed is no good, you know, Omer Meruba. What's the nature of that halacha? So Yesh Lachor. Is the nature of that halacha a din in the etzem ha-mechitza? This is one of the details of hilchos mechitza. Mechitza, there are certain characteristics that a mechitza has to have. Let's say the mashal, a mechitza has to be 10 tefachim. What kind of halacha is that? That's the sheer mechitza. That's like asking, you know, what kind of halacha is it that an esrog has to be an apriyatza? That's the definition of mechitza. The Gemara says in the second parak that a mechitza has to be chol lam and baruch mitzuya. What kind of halacha is that? That's the sheer of a mechitza. There's a shear of height of a mechitza, and there's a shear of thickness, or, you know, durability, endurance of a mechitza. There are certain halachas that go. What's called mechitza? A mechitza can't be, let's say, a marshal. A mechitza can't be mechitza tluya. It's got to be within 3 tvach from the ground. You can't have a mechitza in the middle of nowhere. So that's also, that may be also be a din. In that definition of mechitza has to be in such a tzura. So many, many of the details of luchos mechitzas are part of the very definition of the mechitza proper. But maybe there's this din of parts of alignment, or maybe part of that also. Or maybe no, maybe that's not the pshat. The mechitzas not only have a din mechitza on them, but there's a goal to the mechitzas. We're trying to accomplish, not just making mechitzas in the middle of nowhere, we're making mechitzas to surround a certain area. We want to create a certain reshus. We have a certain goal, intended goal, to create a certain halachic entity. What is that halachic entity? Either that halachic entity is a reshus hayochid for the purposes of carrying in Shabbos. Well, the halachic entity is a sukkah for the purpose of fulfilling the mitzvah of yeshiva b'sukkah. So the mechitzas, after we build our mechitzas and we meet all the criteria of mechitzas, then we have to look afterwards, second part, plan B, and say, not I mean second plan, but part B of the plan, and say, now that we've sufficed in hukas mechitzas, have we really created that makom that we're trying to create? Does that entity even exist? So one can argue that this din of part meruba, amid meruba, this is not really a din in the etzem ha-mechitza itself. It could be that, what's the shear in the etzem ha-mechitza? There's a wall there. There's a big gap there. 70% of the wall is down. No, it's still basically a wall. It's still kind of there. Maybe it has a shei mechitza. And guess what? The Ravid says that mid the raisa, guess what? It really what? At a pure level of the raisa, what's the din? It really is a good mechitza. There is no din. There is no din of amun little parts with the rice according to the Ravid. So it's not crazy to say that hilchos mechitzas gufayu don't dictate, don't require an absolute amun little parts. So what is it? What was the Baruch Hashem conveying to Moshe Rabbeinu at Har Sinai that you need amun little parts? Because it's more than just shei mechitza. You want to create a makom. So here I'm walking into this makom. Look at this guy. It's a mocha. It's a Rishus HaYochid. Look at this. It's a Rishus HaYochid. What's the essence of Rishus HaYochid? Like Tosfos, right? It's like Mufka for Rishus HaYochid. Remember we spoke about this Tosfos on the bottom of Dalam Abayis. And Tosfos had a Lashon that the goal of the Lodom Rishus Shabbos Shalom no regular Rabbim. That the goal of Rishus HaYochid is that it separates, it demarcates that the Rabbim don't belong here. That's what Rishus HaYochid means. The whole world is Rishus HaRabbim. People are walking in Shpatzir and all over the place, and then you have a concept of Rishus HaYochid. So how do you create Rishus HaYochid? You have to close, you have to cordon off an area. So the Torah says, how do you cordon off an area? You have to build mechitzas. But it's more than just building mechitzas. You have to look at this place and say, this area is taka, cordon off, this is taka, closed off. So if you walk into an area and you see that it's 90% closed off, there's a little breach here and there. Even when the area that's closed off, you have to be able to get it and say, Lamosh. Yeah, good Lamosh. Anyone who picks up carpool understands this, all right? So you go drive in front of the school. So you have the police, you know, they have the blue, you know, the things, do not, you know, cross, you know that. But I got to get into the street, right? So is the street closed or street open? Tell me the answer. Is the street closed? What's the answer? The street's fundamentally closed. But what happens? When the security guard sees me, he knows I got to get in. So what does he do? He doesn't take the whole thing away. He moves it over a little bit. It's a little bit of a hole, enough room for me to sneak my car in. Is the street closed? The street is still closed. Up he did, it's still closed off. It's still police. Do not cross. Do not enter. But even with the do not enter, you can still enter a little bit. Still go in a little bit. You can still sneak between the cracks. So that's what the Loch Moshe Messina is that the area has to be closed off. It doesn't have to be sealed, you know, medically sealed. Nobody can get in. You can't breathe. But it's got to be fundamentally closed off. So how are you mishayer whether an area is closed off or not closed off? So the answer is, Raif. That was Kachanem Loch Moshe Messina. Raif. If it's a row closed off, so Pidin, that gives the impression of being closed off. If it's not even row closed off, then that's open. That's not a closed off street. That's just, that's like Le Marshall. Yeah. You have a street. Okay? So sometimes when they're doing construction on the street, what do? They mamish close off the street. And sometimes there's a little problem in the street, there's a little hole, a little break in the pavement. So what do? They stick a schmitschik, little orange cone, right smack in the middle. That's a closed off street. That's not a closed off street. That's a pain in the neck. You have to drive around it. There, it's only 10% of the street is closed, but the street is fundamentally open. So the halacha Moshe Messina of Omer Meruba, Paras Meruba, was not said in the Shira Mechitzas, it was said in the Hekef Mokum. If that's true, so now we find two areas of halacha where there's a requirement of a hekev mokum. One is the chavis, and one is the sukkah. But look at the standards that the Torah is giving us. Look how different they are. When it comes to chashavis, what do you have to create a rishus hayochir no chashavis? What do you have to make a rishus hayochir no chashavis? How many mechitzas do you need? Oh my goodness, you have three mechitzas. The standards are so high, you need three mechitzas no chashavis to create a hekev mokum. In no chasukkah, what do you need? You really need two mechitzas. You have to throw in a tefach for good luck. Maybe we'll make it a fat tefach. We'll throw it into a pesach for good luck. We'll throw it maybe. But fundamentally, hilchas sukkah is how many mechitzas? How many mechitzas hilchas sukkah? Really, truly? It's really two mechitzas. That's the bottom line. It's shlish tefil tefach is a joke. It's like tzonos. It's really fundamentally two mechitzas. So listen to the description of hekef makom that the Torah uses to describe a rishus hayochid. And the hekef makom that the Torah describes to describe the hekef makom the Torah requires to describe rishus hayochid, and the hekef makom the Torah requires to describe a sukkah. One requires three, and one requires two. You hear those numbers? One is three, and one is fundamentally two. Does that ring a bell? Do those numbers mean something to you? Three versus two. Are these numbers just totally arbitrary? Then in Hilchas Sukkah you get away with two, in Hilchas Shabbos three. If I was asking you, how many what should be the magic number to close off an area? How many directions are there? There are four directions, okay? So any given starting point in Halacha, I have area X, right? This is area X. I want to close off X. So before I read Halacha Moshe Sinai, before I came down from my Sinai, so I would have thought as follows. If there's a halacha that requires enclosing, cordoning off X, I would think that you need four walls to close off X. So we would have a little holes to be able to get in and out. That's what the starting point would have been. So catch this one. Comes the Torah and says,
that in Rosh Hashanah Yochid for Shabbos, you don't really need four walls. Three walls is enough. Two is not good enough, but three walls is good enough. Two is no good, but three is good enough. What does that sound like, almost in math? What's the message that Torah is almost getting across to us in Rosh Shabbos? The what? Yeah, what's the relation between number three and number four? Number three is the majority of the walls that should have been needed. But the Torah is teaching us in Rosh Shabbos that three walls makes it Rosh Hashanah Yochid. What the Torah is basically saying to us is that the definition of Hekamokom in Rosh Shabbos is determined by Rav. Rav is the factor, just as Rav plays a role in Kol Torah. Rav is the factor in being Makif and Mokom in Rosh Shabbos. And therefore, three out of four directions is good. Well, guess what? If you tell me that the din of Omen Ruvel Apodarut is also rooted in Hilchas Hekef Mokom, so then it makes a lot of sense to say that just as the Torah is telling me that Omen Ruvel Apodarut is an absolute necessity to be Makif and Mokom in terms of directions, it's a similar factor to declare that each and every wall, which again, we're not being done, is the wall of Kasher wall, because Omen Apodarut is not a Shir Mechitzis. But when we're looking at the whole picture and we're saying, okay, I have three walls, but I got breaks over here, and I got a break over here, and I got a break over here, I got a break over here, I got a break. So if the whole goal, the whole hetta, so to speak, of three walls was a rove type of halacha, because you have three out of the four walls, so that's good enough. So comes the Torah, puts the brakes on, and says, yeah, b'med devar mamurim, that it makes sense that three out of four is good. That's when you have omer ruvel apart in each mechitza. Because then we're following the rules of Rov, ben l'kul, ben l'chumra. But in Hilchas Sukkah, this whole equation breaks down. Because what does the Torah tell us in Hilchas Sukkah? How many walls do you, tachlis, really need? You don't even really need three walls. The third wall is a joke. The third wall is a farce. You don't really need the third wall. So it turns out what the Torah is teaching me in Hilchas Sukkah is that to be makif a makom, you don't even need three walls. You don't even need a rav to be makif a makom. There are other standards that are necessary to be makif a makom. If that's the case, that in Hilchas Sukkah, Hilchas Hakafas Makom doesn't depend upon rav altogether, so it's not so crazy to say that the din of Omer Ruvel Apodarut break down also. That there's no requirement of Omer Ruvel Apodarut in Hilchas Sukkah, because Omer Ruvel Apodarut and three out of four walls were the same halacha. They were all part of the same basic form, the same basic tzura. It was all part of that same halacha Moshe Mesinai of that Hilchas Shabbos, Yemakev and Mokom Hilchas Shabbos based on the rules of Rav. Rav affects the numbers of mechitzas, and Rav affects the size and how much is standing and how much is broken. Because the din, the breakthrough that we're saying, no pun intended, but our breakthrough in the pshat is that Paras Ruvel HaOmer is not a din in the Shia Mechitza Gufa, it's a din in Hekaf Makom, and it's not that far removed from the fact that three out of four mechitzas is good, is necessary for Shabbos, two out of four mechitzas suffices for Sukkah. So I'll tell you the truth. I tell you, be intellectually honest. I thought it was interesting. I don't believe the Rambam says this. I don't believe the Rambam holds this way. I think maybe there may be somebody out there. Maybe that's what the Or Chaim. I don't know. I don't believe my heart wants the Rambam held this way. Why not? No, how do you know? Rosh Chaim is claiming it. How do you know?
Didn't we
say
in Rosh Chaim that ego is based off each individual wall as opposed to Rashi?
No, that's true, but I'm saying, but the general picture that the goal of each wall, Rashi is the extreme of that, of this pshat. Something really bothered me about what I just said. I told you a whole story that the starting point is for Shisa Yachid, you need four walls. And now, Kumta Allah Hamasin says three walls is good enough to make a Rosh Hashanah Yochid, so it's like a shtickle din of Rav. The Rambam was the one who said Rosh Hashanah Yochid need four walls. The Rambam, who we're trying to save, is the Rishon who would never say such a thing. He's Rabbi Four Wall Man. The Rambam holds when you have three walls, it's not a Mishnah. Remember the first Mishnah. The Mishnah says that Minatari you can carry in the Mavi Sasam. So Rashi says, because it's a Mishnah Sayachid. And the Rambam says, it's not a Mishnah Sayachid. Khalil, it's not a Mishnah Sayachid. It's not a Mishnah Sarabim when it has three walls. It's not a Mishnah Sayachid. So the whole thing, Bidas HaRambam, the whole thing is made Karolais. So again, I thought it was a nice, interesting, cute thing, and maybe somebody out there says it before me, I don't know. But to say this b'das haramim, I don't believe it's true. So, da'al mehocha, the 3-4 business, forget that, nekuda. Just the fact that omer v'laporetz may be a din in the heck of makom, that I'm willing to say b'das haramim. That I'm willing to guess b'das orachayim HaKadosh. And all I need for my pshat to work is that nekuda. I don't need the whole fancy. The fancy stuff is just the tosefes, yes, a beer. Or maybe yes, a pilpul, or maybe not even true. But hanogea l'maisa, hardly l'maisa, but hanogea l'inyonenu, is that I think we could still salvage the Arachayim's pshat in the Rambam, and I think that the fact that there is a kulanuch asuch of gimel filo tefach does indicate something that the standards of hekaf makom are different, and once we're willing to delegate the din of parts of omen into the realm of hekaf makom, then I think we're in for a potential pshat. So basically, that was all just a shiran, it was the end of yesterday's shiur. So now everybody said, get back to what we really wanted to talk about today. The easy part of shiur, yeah.
Why are we not counting the tefach?
So you're asking another kash against my shiur. You're saying that my whole understanding of shnayim klosos of the tefach is fundamentally flawed. You think that in hilchos sukkah you really do need three walls. The chiddush of the tefach is that the tefach is ki'ilu, it's a whole wall. That's a fundamental shot. How do you understand the meaning of that third tefach? We would have needed three, now kum to lach it says the tefach is good enough. So is pshat that the lach is saying you still need three, but we're willing to count the tefach as the third wall? Or is no, you don't really need three anymore, you really need two, but in addition to two, you need a tefach for good luck. But that tefach is not really a mechitza. That's another chakira. That's not for that, yeah.
Even if you say that the tefach is not the third wall, it's still making a rove. It's making a 2.1 2.
It depends what you mean by rove. Do you mean rove in terms of size? There's like sphagus. Like rove in terms of four possibilities, or rove in terms of actually facts on the ground? That's another shit. Again, this is only a tosefes of a potential beer in this Arachayim's Pshat Ram. It wasn't like meant halacha moshtuna. It was just, I was trying to explain halacha moshtuna, but it wasn't meant as like absolute.
How does this like relate to the plan? He said that when it comes to shops, we're very make all kinds of rishiyos that a rishiyos has all other rikia, even though mechitzas at all.
That's a difference. That's a difference to the case. Again, we've already seen back and forth. That's our theme for the last month. We've seen differences. So you're going to write a paper summing up the semester, comparisons and contrasts between the partitions in the laws regarding the Sabbath and the walls regarding the celebration of the Festival of Tabernacles. Okay, and you can publish it, you can get a PhD. Okay? Gavaldik. Okay, Rabbi Isai, ready to move on. So Rabbi Isai comes to Rambam and does say, when all the dust settles, the Rambam does say that Parshu Ulaime does do something in Ruchas Sukkah. The Rambam says, the Gemara says, the Farish. We're just not sure what the Rambam meant. The Rambam mean on the third wall, Makom Mishnah Kesef Mishnah, the Rambam mean even on the first two walls. But then, the Rambam puts the brakes on it. Comes the Rambam in Perek Dal Lach Yedeis. Sukkah Sheish Lepsachim Rabim, V'yesh B'Kselach Alein Ishaib, V'rezek Sheir. V'yafa B'Shepas V'Rolah, everything's hunky-dory right out of the Gemara. And that's where the Gemara ends, and now where the Rambam starts. U'b'vaz of the Rambam, Shlo Yesham Pesach Yeser Al Eser. So Ram says, if you have a Pirtzus Yud, you're finished. You're done. You're history. Pirtzus Yud is the worst thing that could possibly happen. How did Ram know that? Where does it say that in the Gemara? Where does it say that in Masechet Sukkah? Did it say that anywhere in Masechet Sukkah? I don't remember the whole Masechet. I don't remember it saying there in Masechet Sukkah. So obviously the Rambam must have taken this out of what, right out of where? Erev and Dabeis. Just as in Erev and Dabeis, when you have a Pirtzus Eser, that kills everything. It kills the Mavoi, kills the Chotz, it kills the Mechid. Pirtzus Yud is the worst thing that can happen to you. So Zach the Rambam, Pirtzus Yud is going to kill you in Sukkah also. But now the Rambam says, now they just killed you, and you're Tchis HaMeisim on you. I'll tell you how to fix up the Pirtzus Yud. Avalim Hayesham Pesach. I'm sorry. Let him continue the problem. He's still killing him. Right? Get to the solution. Avalim Hayesham Pesach Yisrael Eser. But if it has a Pesach more than 10, Aval Pishyesh Tzus Pesach. Even though you fixed it up by putting a Tzus Pesach there, not so posh, says the Rambam. You still have to be careful that you don't have parts mubalai made. Implying that what? What was the implication of the Rambam? The Rambam started out by saying, a pirtz of 10 is a disaster. It kills your room, it breaks your whole sukkah apart. And all the tzuris of Pesach in the world aren't going to help you. Bamed devamamurim, that's if it's a what? If it's what? If it's also parts mubalai made. But if it's omed merubal aparutz, even though you have a pirtz aser, provided that you put a, to specify you're okay. So the Rambam was you have to read it between the lines. The words very carefully. It's clear from the Rambam that he's depicting for you multiple illustrations here. Okay, let's make sure we got the cases very, very clear. Very, very clear. So we're talking about a wall of a sukkah, right? This is the wall of the sukkah. Now, truth to be told, I'm not even sure which wall we're talking about. According to the Magen Mishnah, because we're talking about the third wall. According to the Arachai, we're talking about any of the walls. So I'm not going to identify it. That was the first episode. We're talking about a wall of the sukkah. And all of a sudden, in this wall of the sukkah, a disaster. Somebody comes and punches in a piritza. Piritza more than you. Okay? Right? 110. 110, yeah. Piritza 110. Piritza higher. Yes, sir. Okay? What? 10 plus. Okay. 10 plus. Okay? And a piritza, yaisem yaser, that's a disaster, says the Rambam. Is it really a disaster? Well, I have to do something quickly to fix it. So my initial reaction is to do what? I put it to a Pesach. And I breathe a sigh of relief, Baruch Hashem, to a Pesach, everything's out. Says Rambam, not so simple, not so fast. You have to first make sure that before you put that Tzuris HaPesach in, that you had an omen removal of parts. Which over here, the way the picture looks is pretty good. I would say the total line segment over here. So I would put it at about 40% omen over here. I put about 40% omen over here. I put about 20% parts over here. Looks approximately right. I would say, Baruch Hashem, I had an omen, this is percents. Okay, these are not numbers, these are percents. So I had an omen meruba ala parots. I couldn't leave the sukkah the way it was because I got a piritzas yud, which is a disaster. But I fixed that up with a tzuris haPesach and everything was good. This sukkah passes inspection. Okay? However, what if... build another one, it'll be easier to build another one to erase this. They'll have the contrast. Okay? This is 10 plus. This is like a 50, right? I have 15% over here up. 15% over here up. That's my math. What's the piritza? 70. No problem. I bring in the same construction with the same air crew, the same guys on the cherry picker come in and say, Rabbi, no problem. We can fix this up. We'll just throw a Tzuris HaPesach line across. So they put a Tzuris HaPesach over here. What could possibly be wrong? So the Rabbi says this sukkah is not good. Why is the sukkah no good? Rabbi, I got a Tzuris HaPesach. Sorry. So someone please explain to me what's the problem? Because apparently we know a Tzuris HaPesach works for Pesach more than 10. It works for appearances. How do I know that? Well, I know that from diagram number one, right? Diagram number one teaches me that a Tzuris HaPesach works for 10 plus, right? I'll draw a third picture here. That's my third picture. Picture number two. Picture number three. It's going to be a fairly small sukkah. This break over here is 8. To bear with me, this was never my expertise. Okay, I have a break of 8. What do I have over here? In terms of percentages. What are my percentages? What am I trying to create here? It's very small. So I have, once again, I have 15% over here, 15% over here, 70% over here. The same construction team comes in. You got to put up a Tirus of Pesach. Why? The way it is now, it's no good. Why? It's personal rule I made. But it's personal rule I made. Yeah. It's personal rule I made. So the Rambam says, "Befeish, I can build it. That's fine. That's perfectly okay. This gets a check." So basically, you see from picture number one, teaches us the Tirus of Pesach works for periods of more than 10. That's learned out from picture number one. Picture number three teaches me that Tirus of Pesach works for a lot, for a parutz merubah. What's the problem with picture number two? What Tirus of Pesach cannot do, it cannot be matir when you have a combination of a piritzas more than yud and a parutz merubah lahmid. That's where picture number two falls short. That's a zoishte in the Rambam. Pemoli in the Rambam. Rambam writes, implying that if the omer would be merubah parutz, even though it's a piritzas yud, that's okay. And picture number one is okay. Picture number three is okay. Picture number two is problematic. So therein lies the deficiency in Tirus HaPesach, according to the Rambam, this Rambam of Chasukah, that in Tirus HaPesach, to try to attack a piritzas yud plus a parutz merubah does not work. Tirus HaPesach falls short. If I say this is not the first time that the Rambam told us such a thing, the Rambam says the identical thing in Hilchos Shabbos. Let's take a look. In the 10th of the Maamar Kodesh, the Rambam draws the same three pictures. Kol mechitza sheyesh ba parutz merubah lo mei mechitza. If you have a piritz that has a tzuras of Pesach, afal pishyesh ba yaisa miyaser, einim have said it's a mechitza. Normally a piritz more than 10 kills a mechitza, but if you have a tzuras of Pesach, then it's okay. So what did the Rambam just destroy? What did he just describe to you? That line of the Rambam, v'mhoyil a piritz is a tzuras of Pesach, afal pishyesh ba yaisa miyaser, einim have said it's a mechitza. What picture is he describing? Picture number one. Then the Rambam puts the condition. For who shall lo yehe haparetz merubah lo imed, provided that you don't have parutz merubah lo imed. Namely, a piritzas yud by itself, Tirus HaPesach can handle, but a piritzas yud with the parutz merubah it can't handle, implying that what if it's just the parutz merubah without a piritzas yud? Can it handle it? Just the parutz merubah without a piritzas yud? Yes, it can handle it. So what the Rambam said in Hilchos Sukkah, he seems to have already said in Hilchos Shabbos, that picture one is good, picture three is good, picture two is problematic. And this both of these Rambams fly in the face of our favorite mathematical principle. And what is that? Zero plus zero is a zokter, perfecter, pchayim. Zero plus zero, Rav Chaim didn't use that lashon, that's exactly what it is. Zero plus zero equals zero. What is the Rambam talking about? What is the Bir HaDover in this Rambam? Is Mamish Pilei Ploim? What is the Rambam talking about? If Tirus HaPesach is good enough to knock off a parutz merubah lo'emid by itself, it's good enough to correct a piritza of Yud, why can't it combine together to do both?
Do we have to make the implication from the Rambam that Tirus HaPesach could work for parutz merubah lo'emid? Because he never says that explicitly.
Okay, so
maybe Tirus HaPesach is only relevant when you have
okay. So the Magen Mishnah does throw that as a possibility. The Pashas Advarim rolled the Rambam, is that put it the way I presented it. We're going to assume Shulchan Aruch, the way the Shulchan Aruch quotes this Rambam, if and when he quotes it, is this way. We're going to assume this is the Pshat in the Rambam. There is a possible other reading in the Rambam, but this is conventional as a reading in the Rambam. It's getting complicated enough the way it is. Where in the world did the Rambam get this from? And what in the world is the Bir HaDover in the Rambam? So those are two different questions. And then the third question is, what are the ramifications of this Rambam? I'm just going to jump the gun a little bit and tell you the ramifications of the Rambam. Okay? Just because you shouldn't think that it's a Kabbalah Sugin Lomdus, we have a lot of work to do on this Rambam in terms of where and how and what. I just want to just whet your appetite a little bit with the ramifications of the Rambam. If this Rambam is accepted lahalacha, that a Tzuras of Pesach cannot work for some deep dark secret when you have a Paras Meruba and Pirtzis of Yud, I have some very bad news for you. Just a show of hands. Who here has an Eruv in their hometown community? Okay, what are some of your communities where you guys live? Woodmere. Muncie. Teaneck, New Jersey. New Rochelle. Great Neck. Okay? According to the Rambam, none of you have an Eruv in your community. According to the Rambam, not any one of your Eruvin is worth the millions of dollars that went into it. It's all Dvarim B'Talem. I'll tell you why. I challenge each of you to go around your community and take a look at your Eruvin. Right? Before they start a building, before anybody put a stick in the ground, before anything started, before anyone looked at a telephone pole, were your community's parts Meruba La'omed? Unless you lived in a walled city, your communities were parts Meruba La'omed. Okay? Your Tzuras HaPesachs, are they more than... do you have Pirtzis more than 10? You better believe you have Pirtzis more than 10. Your entire world, your entire city is parts. The Rambam's talking about, when you have a case, the Rambam's saying, even this is no good. Even though there's a little bit of mechitzas here and there, but you have big Pirtzis and big Pirtzis and not enough omeg, the Rambam says, that's no good. If you go into a community and you start building hocus pocus, oh, I'm going to take 4 telephone poles and surround all of New Rochelle and all of Muncie and all of Teaneck and all of the 5 towns with telephone poles of Tzuras HaPesach, the Rambam takes one look and says, what are you, crazy? What are you doing? Who told you you can surround an area with telephone poles and Tzuras HaPesach? Said, you don't have square, you don't have the first, you're getting at the first base in this Eruv. According to the Rambam, you can only start to create a Rishus HaYochid if you first have Omen Rubla Paritzes.
Yeah, that's
the starting point. Right? Or if you have Paritz Rubla Imeids, then you better make sure that all your Paritzes are less than 10. You have none of this. So you have Mamish Varm B'Talem according to the Rambam. All the Erevin are no good according to the Rambam. What's the answer to that question? That's a true statement. That all the Erevin are no good if you follow the Shittas Rambam. So now maybe you don't want to spend too much time in understanding the Rambam. So let's see where the Rambam got his Shitta from. Let's see, hopefully understand what the lumdus of the Rambam is, why everyone else disagrees with the Rambam, and whether this Rambam plays out at all, Lamaisa, for any of us today. But the ramifications of this Rambam are very, very significant. They start in Sukkot Dav Zayin, but they go way, way, way beyond Sukkot Dav Zayin. So where did the Rambam get this idea from? Who thought there were any limitations to Tzuras HaPesach? I thought Tzuras HaPesach is the greatest thing in the world. What made me believe Tzuras HaPesach is the greatest thing in the world? The first Mishnah in Erevin. The Mishnah says, I have a Mavoi, the very, very first Mishnah in Erevin, talks about a Mavoi Sosum. And it's so easy to fix it. Mavoi Sosum is the easiest thing, the best thing, the easiest solution to Mavoi Sosum. Take a Lechit, take a Kaira, Shalom Yisrael. Comes the Mishnah and says, not so poshut. Why is that so poshut? What if the opening to the Mavoi is what? Without more than 10. So then what does the Mishnah say? Then all lechis and all kairos fail. But what does the Mishnah conclude? Yeah. What can you do? You can make it to a Pesach. Okay? If you make it to a Pesach, then ain't tzorach lemayit. If you want to fix up this 10 with just the lechi, the Mishnah says tzorach lemayit. You have to close up the opening. You can't have an opening of more than 10 amos and use a lechi or a kairos. But v'im yesh to a Pesach, ain't tzorach lemayit. That's what it says in our text of the Mishnah in Maseches Erevin. M'yeshto Tzuras HaPesach, ein tzorach l'mayit. Okay? Comes the Gemara and says, Masdei l'Rav Avudah Brei, the Gemara quotes another version of the Mishnah. Rav had a little bit of a slightly different reading of the Mishnah. The Mishnah, the way it appears in our Gersa, says, M'yeshto Tzuras HaPesach, ein tzorach l'mayit, it can stay as 10 amos, more than 10 amos, that's fine, that's okay. Tzuras HaPesach solves the Pesach more than 10 amos. Masli Rav Rivi the Brave, and Rav was learning Mishnayos with his son. What did he say? Astiye, anyone know? Tzorech Lamait. A small difference. Just difference between a yes and a no. Difference between Lo Sirtzach and Sirtzach. Very, very small difference. Lo Signov and Signov. Our text in the Mishnah says, it's okay, Tzuras HaPesach solves the problem. Rav's gears in the Mishnah was no. Now, don't take Rav lightly. Rav was a Talmud of who? Rabbi Danasi. So he had a different version of this Mishnah. It's Kamech Gnusach Lemayrav, his version of the Mishnah. So the Gemara says, according to Rav's understanding, Asuras HaPesach is not as good as we thought it was. And we thought it solves the world's problems. Lo Pashut. Doesn't solve the world's problems so fast. If it's more than 10 Amos, it's not going to solve anything. Then the Gemara goes on and says, Abazoy, according to Rav, who said that Asuras HaPesach can't solve the problem of appearance of Yosef Yud. Well, if it can't solve that problem, then it probably can't solve a different problem as well. What's almost a parallel problem? There are always two issues that note us, two problems that we have to overcome in building mechitzas. One is we have to make sure we don't have pirtzas yosim yud, and what else do we have to make sure that we have a what? Omer v'lo parts. So comes the Gemara and makes the jump and says, not according to Rav, who says that a Tzuras HaPesach just doesn't work for a yosim yud. Hu hadinami, a Tzuras HaPesach doesn't work for a parutz meruba la'omed. But these are two problems, two things that are usually obstacles to Ochas Mechitzis. We thought that Tzuras HaPesach, so great, we who have the text of the Mishnah that ain't Tzuras HaPesach, so we subscribe to the view that Tzuras HaPesach are efficient, are acceptable, are sufficient to overcome Yosef Miyud. So for us, they probably overcome parts of Ruvaloimid. But according to Rav, just as they're not sufficient to overcome Yosef Miyud, they're probably not sufficient to overcome parts of Ruvaloimid either. What exactly can a Tzuras HaPesach do, according to Rav? Very, very little. Maybe it could fix the fourth wall of a Mavli, maybe. That's about as far as you can do. But to overcome, to do anything real, to solve problems of Pirtzas, Yosef Miyud, fall short. To solve personal limits, fall short. So Rav had a very, very, very chumra version of Tzuras HaPesach, a very limited scope of what Tzuras HaPesach actually lemaisa on the ground do. That's the bad news. That's the good news. That's the good news. We don't pass like Rav. We paskin like our version of the Mishnah. Namely, Rav wasn't the only Talmud of Rav Yudah Nasi. Everybody else was at the Shia, and everybody else thought that the Mishnah was Keputa the way it appears in our text in the Mishnah, and therefore Rav was rejected. Baruch Hashem, we could breathe a sigh of relief. Rav is rejected. Or bezoi that Rav is rejected. What does it mean? Tzuras HaPesach is out of Chesed Meisim. So now Tzuras HaPesach can do everything. Tzuras HaPesach can solve Yosef Miyud, and there's no reason to believe it can't solve a parsh Ruvah Lomid, because the only reason why the Gemara even dreamt that it can't solve parsh Ruvah Lomid is because within the worldview of Rav, Baruch Hashem, Rav is rejected. So Mechilas Kovah, the Heilig of Rav, we don't accept his Chumra by Yosef Miyud, so therefore the Kala is we don't accept his Chumra by parsh Ruvah Lomid either. So Baruch Hashem, We had a scare, and I know some people were, you know, starting to palpitate a little bit. But Baruch Hashem, Rav has been rejected, put aside. We're back on course. Comes the Rambam and says, not so much. Comes the Rambam and says, we're back on course that we don't accept Rav's independent chumras. But Rav is onto something, says the Rambam. Rav, you know, it's like Eilav Eilav Divir Lekim Chaim, Rashi and Subas writes that Shita says something, and the Shita is not really true lahalacha in this case, but there's a glimmer of truth in that Shita, and put it on the back burner, it's going to come back to haunt you. It's going to come back to haunt us, says the Rambam. I don't mean haunt in a bad way, in a good way. Come back to haunt us, says the Rambam. Rav was onto something. Tzuras HaPesach is not all it was cracked out to be. Not all we thought it was. It's not an end all. It has limitations to it. So, yeah, it's true. We don't accept Rav's very, very limited version of it, that it can't even work against the Yosef Miyud, and it can't even work independently against the Parsh Meruba. That far we don't do. But we almost meet Rav halfway. Where do we meet Rav halfway? Each one independently will not disqualify the use of a Tzuras HaPesach, but what? If you have them together, so then even we buy into that idea of, you know, something fishy here. Something wrong. This Tzuras HaPesach, you're trying to chew off too much. You can't do that. Tzuras HaPesach just can't do that. We're not Rav people, but we are willing to accept Rav's fundamental theory that Tzuras HaPesach is not all-encompassing. There are limitations of Tzuras HaPesach, and if you combine these two factors together, that's no good. That's the source for the Rambam. Now, between you and me, if you would just read the Gemara in the first of Erevin, would you have ever come up with such a theory? I would have learned the Gemara that Rav had this very different way of looking at Tosafot Pesach, a very, very limited scope. The Gemara rejects Rav. Rav's entire theory with practice, with Hakamim, was totally, completely rejected. And we go on the bandwagon of saying that Tosafot Pesach is what? Is the greatest thing in the world. It can overcome all life's challenges. That's what I would have said. So there was something that was bothering the Rambam. There was something that was prompting the Rambam to bring Rav back to life. That missing piece, there's always a missing piece of the puzzle here. What we see where the Rambam's coming from, we see the Rambam's not in a vacuum. You know, when you read this Rambam, Anuch HaSukh and Anuch HaShavis, if you read it in a vacuum, without knowing the Gemara's narrative, without knowing Rav, so you think, where is the Rambam coming from? If you only learned Mishnayos, you know, you learned Mishnayos Erev when you were in 7th grade, and you just remember that Mishnah, Erev and Dabez, Ein Tzorech L'mayit, so you think, well, Ein Tzorech L'mayit, that means that it's just basically the greatest thing in the world. What's the Rambam talking about? So when you get a little older, and you learn Daf Yomi, and you get to the Sugya Erev, and then you realize, ah, Ein Tzorech L'mayit, maybe it doesn't even mean it, maybe it's talking about it. And then you realize that Rav is onto something, so then the Rambam at least gets softened. His position makes a little bit more sense in context. But Rabbi said there's still a major piece of the puzzle missing. The Rambam had to see something in the Gemara that forced him to learn that we also subscribe to Rav's fundamental Shita, and we're still missing that piece. We will not find that piece until next Sugya. I didn't say the Sugya's over yet. We're far from knowing the Sugya. But that particular piece of the puzzle, what prompted the Rambam to make that, almost that turn off a little bit, go down that route of saying, Rav is still kind of a little bit true, we have to wait until we know a little bit more about other pieces of Erevin and Sukkot and Shabbos to appreciate where the Rambam's coming from. So, remind me, a couple of days from now, if I forget to identify that piece of the puzzle clearly enough, hopefully I won't because it's a major thrust of the Sugya, if I forget, remind me that I left this piece of the Sugya hanging. So, all you have to know for now, you have to know a lot of things now, all you have to know for right now is that the Rambam came up with this grandiose idea. It's not in the Gemara Beferish. We think it as Shirayim from the Sugya of Rav and those who disagree with Rav, and we're beginning to see the implications of it for Shabbos and Erevin, and we're getting frightened by the potential implications of it.
You suggested before that there are two ways to look at the relationship between Omer and Rav Parents and
Kirsten
on your
view.
So if you're
going to
say that they're connected, and they're just showing that
something different is another. Okay, yeah, you're ready in the Chazir Shtar, you're ready again there. So, just in case you think we're the only ones who are having problems with this Rambam, and not quite sure where the Rambam comes from, you should just note the Rosh expressed the same reservations about the Rambam. The Rosh in Maseches Sukkah, in the 11th of the Mamakomis. The Rosh in Sukkah, Perek Aleph Siman Ches. The Rambam Zal Kosov, Ubavach Loy Sham Pesach Yosra Lesser. Fahim Hoy Sham Pesach Yosra Lesser, Alpha Bishesh Zusa Pesach, Soshle Parsu Beloimit. He calls the Sefer Mitzvah and the Smach says the same thing. Says the Rosh about this Rambam, Vidivre Tema Haim. That's quite a question. It's a Tema, these words of the Rambam. What is the source of the Rosh's Tema? Totnan, Vim Yeshlo Zusa Pesach, Ein Tzorech Lemait. Where's the Kasha from? The first Mishnah in Maseches Erevin. Now, the Rosh not only learned Mishnayos Erevin, he also learned the Gemara's in Erevin. So he learned, even before that Yom existed, he also learned Erevin. And the Rosh says, V'yena wa hakira, and don't pin the Rambam on Shittas Rav, D'yoba asniye, that Rav taught his son, Tzorech l'mahit, right? Because we don't follow that. And therefore, v'yena chilik b'tzor sepesach b'en esel yel semiyaseh. Our purpose is b'tzor sepesach, more than 10, less than 10, it's all the same thing. What's the big deal? And therefore, to arbitrarily say that if it's an omen of a part, it's going to make a difference, doesn't make any sense. So basically, Rush just in one line summed up our entire kasha. The Rambam got it from nowhere. The best that can come up is Rav, and Rav is rejected, and this hocus pocus 0 plus 0 is 1. We don't really understand. So again, the source of why the Rambam saw this shot in the Gemara and Erev in the first parak, hopefully we'll pick up in the next sugya. But we still have work to do in terms of lumdus. What could the possible lumdus in this Rambam be? How these two factors combined together. Parts of Ulaimid, yes and yes, sir, to disqualify both the Sukkah and the Erev.
I think when was saying before, is that if you view the two problems of parashurala only and tursius and yasara as two different, as like a checklist of two different things, then the tursius and pesach only get rid of one thing on the checklist. If you view it as together they're showing that something's a pirsa and not a pesach, then tursius and pesach should be able to get rid of it no matter how many problems it has.
I would say exactly what you said in the exact opposite. I thought you were going down exactly what I wanted to say. Almost. Maybe you're right. Maybe you're right, I'm wrong. Comes to Chazon Ish and he says that there's only one name of the game here in Ilkhus Eiruvin. Only one thing you have to ask yourself. You have to look at an Eiruv, or look at a wall, at the wall of the Mechitza, and you start to see holes. What's the one question you have to ask yourself? What? Pirtza or Pesach. That's it. All you have to ask yourself. Pirtza or Pesach. What factors go into determining whether something is a Pirtza or a Pesach? This goes back to day one, right? What are some of the factors? Well, how big is it? That's an important factor. That's Erevin Dabeiz and Rebeiz, the Shiach from the Pesach HaHecha, Pesach HaUlam. People tend to make Pesach up to 10 Amos, not 1 Amos. So size is for sure important. What other factor may be important in determining whether you have a Pesach or a Pirtza? Who remembers the Tosis tucked away on? Tucked away at Daf Beis, right in not Daf Beis. I'm sorry, tucked away in Maseches Eruvin in the sugya of beginning of the second parak, right? Pasi Biros. Tosfos said that even though you have parts Beruba, we could still kind of call it a Pesach if you have corners. So he asked, but wait a second, but we don't have a wall. So what's the answer? What did we say the beer in the Tosfos was? That Paras Beruba is not so important. It's not really a din in the shame wall. Paras Beruba is really a way of determining, can we say with a straight face that the area inside is a Pesach or a Pirtza? Right? Didn't we talk about this, right? Chaim, didn't we talk about this a couple of days ago? Says the Chazon Ish, both of these halachas are combining together. We have to make the final call. The Dayan's got to come out, the Rav's got to come out and look at this hole in the wall and make an educated guess. Is this a Pesach? Is this a Pesach? Everyone's waiting to hear. Pesach we can carry, Pirtza we can't move much. So what criteria is the Rav using? So he's using Shiurim, because people generally make Pesach one, Pirtza another. Then he's got another factor. He's got to weigh the other. What's the other factor? Is there Omer Ruvah? Is it Paras Ruvah? That's also important. What else goes into the determination? Is this a Pesach? Is it a Pirtza? Does it have a what? A Tzuras Pesach. If it has a Tzuras Pesach, top of it. So you know, it's got a door frame. So if it's a door frame, that's another factor. So we put that, we weigh that, and it's all going into our decision. They're all going into the chol, into the mix. As a door frame to it. Is any one of those factors an absolute, you know, a red line that can't be crossed? Not necessarily, because we already saw that a pirtza of 10 is not a red line that can't be crossed because in Tzorech L'mayit, we pass against Rav. So sometimes we can overcome the obstacle of 10 Amos if we have a Tzorech Pesach. Even Paratz Ruba L'Hoymeid, was that an absolute red line to be crossed? Not really. We already saw sometimes we can overcome that. Tosfos said we can overcome that with what? Pasi Biros. We can overcome Paratz Ruba L'Hoymeid with a what? With Tzorech Pesach. So we see that there's nothing here that's absolute. Again, we're still making a judgment call. So we have three factors that are combining together. Wait a second, hold the phone. What? Wait. Comes the Chazon Ish and says, guess what? Tzuras HaPesach is not an absolute. Tzuras HaPesach is an important factor that has to be taken into consideration to make the final call. So, now, we're trying to decide, where do I send my kid to yeshiva? So, multiple choices. Should I send him to this yeshiva? The learning's very good. Food's not so good. It's far away. You know, the chevra's a little better. You know? There are a lot of factors, multiple factors. There's no one factor. It's not the absolute chayk v'layav. Food's probably not the most important of the factors. So comes the Chazon Ish and says, I'm looking at it. I'm looking at this. I'm thinking about it. I'm making a checklist, right? Pros and cons. Pesach pirtza. Gevald geshrigin. It's 10 Amos, more than 10 Amos. That's leading me in the direction, it's probably a Pirtza. Baruch Hashem. But every two is a Pesach. Pesach, even. Okay? That's a little more than Pesach. Now I got pierces more than I got parts with Allah. Amen. So now I look at the whole picture and I'm saying to myself, I'm sorry to a Pesach. I know you're a very, very helpful tool, but the overall picture here is not look healthy. And even if, I guess like the doctor's gotta make the gotta look at all the symptoms, right? The person could have, the heart could be okay, and the lungs could be okay, but if the rest of the body's, there are too many, remember, right? Sometimes there are too many things that are going wrong. So the heart's strong, the guy's an athlete, just finished running the marathon, but his kidneys are shut down. His lungs aren't working, his brain's, he's got a strong heart. So what did he do? He's got a strong heart. But at the end of the day, the guy's dead. So at the end of the day, this Pesach's going to be dead. It's going to be a pirzah. So what the Chazanish just told us is that ultimately what the Rambam is saying is that everything revolves around the same nekuda, about resembling Pesach, resembling pirzahs, and there are multiple factors in halacha, and if and when they combine to give that impression of ois Pesach, mo pirzah, therein lies the deficiency of the Rambam Shita, the deficiency of the combination of Yos Bias and Parts Meruba. Now again, the Chazanish didn't tell you where the Rambam got it from in terms of the Gemara. That's the missing piece, for hopefully, for next sugya. But at least he gave us a beer. We can wrap our hands around it. And, we can identify it because we spend so much time on the Taisir Pasi Biros. So we're already familiar with some of these concepts. However, the Chazanish said this beer in the Rambam in a comment on another beer in the Rambam. And the comment that the Chazanish, was commenting upon another beer in the Rambam, that was Reb Chaim's beer in the Rambam. And the Chazanish was advancing his pshat diametrically opposed to Reb Chaim's pshat in the Rambam. So now that we gave, I guess, almost, I don't mean this in a negative, almost the easier pshat in the Rambam, the simpler pshat, the pshat that only took us 5 minutes to say, and we kind of wrapped our hands around it. Hopefully that's Hashem. We have to move on now to Reb Chaim's beer in the Rambam, which is going to be a much more difficult one in terms of Kadesh to spend more time and thinking it through. Hopefully Hashem, tomorrow we're going to take an attempt at this Reb Chaim. It's a very, very difficult Reb Chaim. Those who want to read it, it's in the same Reb Chaim, Perek Tezayin Lecha Tezayin Lecha Shabbos. I gave a small snip of it in the last sugya, right? I think we spoke about a small snip in the last sugya. The punchline of that Reb Chaim is to explain this otherwise strange Rambam, where Reb Chaim poses the problem 0 + 0 = 0, and Reb Chaim gives you a biur to a very, very, very longish conceptual biur. I'm weary about presenting it because, quite honestly, I'm weary that I don't think I understand it. But I'm going to try to do as best as I can in presenting it tomorrow, hopefully Mitzvah Hashem, and then we'll compare and contrast the Chazanish's version versus Reb Chaim's, the Brisker version versus the Bnei Brak version, what the Rambam is, and then see how this Rambam is going to play out for us potentially. Anyone want to dive in Mincha? I think Mincha is probably in about a very, very, very short amount of time. Who here wants to dive in? Anyone like to dive in? How many guys do we have? 3, 6, 7.